Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff. To join us on the air, just dial toll-free 1-888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just log on to our website at www.equip.org. Now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Ever consider the mathematics of spiritual multiplication? Here's what I mean. Think about what would happen if every evangelical Christian led just one person to faith in Christ each and every year. If we began with only 12 committed Christians today, and each of them led one person to faith in Christ, and then discipled that person, next year, there would be 24 believers. If each of them in turn led one person to faith in Christ and discipled that person, the third year, there'd be 48 believers. And if that process continued, it would take less than 30 years to evangelize the 6 billion or more people alive today on planet Earth. And if in the same time frame the population doubled, it would take only one additional year. That's the power of spiritual multiplication. Many people today run from church to church in search of that ultimate experience. But no experience can compare with that of the Holy Spirit working through you in the process of bringing someone to a saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You want a real experience? Become an equipped believer, ready always to give an answer or reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. If you do, you will, not might, but will experience the power of the Holy Spirit working through you redemptively in bringing a lost son or daughter of Adam into the kingdom of the last Adam, the second man, Jesus Christ, into a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, into a kingdom that will never end, a kingdom in which nothing unrighteous will ever appear, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's why we equip you. In fact, that's why our website is called equip.org. The very materials by which you can be equipped to always be ready to give an answer available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Make sure you make that your web destination. We'll go right to the phone lines now. A lot of you hanging on if you want to get your question answered on the broadcast today. Number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. First up, Christopher, he's listening on the web in Michigan. Hi, Christopher.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
It's such a pleasure to talk to you. I am a fruit of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Oh, wow.
I was a Christian when I found you guys, but you guys have had a huge impact and are a huge reason why I'm active in the church today. So thank you.
Thank you so much for that testimony.
Okay. My question today, I read the book of Joel, and of course, in the second chapter, it jumped out when Peter referenced the prophecy of Joel being fulfilled in the book of Acts in the second chapter. And I was just curious. I couldn't find anywhere where I could find out when the actual prophecy of Joel was fulfilled. Was it actually fully fulfilled when Peter referred to it, or was it a prophecy for something else, and that was just the ultimate fulfillment of it when Peter referenced it?
Well, Joel is prophesying, and he is prophesying during the time that Israel is in exile. The Babylonians have come in, and they have exiled the Jews. They've come in a way that Joel likens to the invasion of an apocalyptic army of locusts. And they've overrun Jerusalem, and they've destroyed the temple, and now they're in exile, and Joel's looking forward to a time in which the exile will end, a time in which Babylon itself will be judged. And so he looks prophetically forward into the future, not only from the perspective of a time that Israel will return out of its exile, but a time in which the kingdom of God will be inaugurated and the enemies of God will be destroyed. Peter looks at what Joel says, and he uses the words of Joel in Acts chapter 2 in the first apostolic sermon. I mean, this is the first big sermon that is preached by an apostle, and as a result, 3,000 people come to faith in Christ. And he's showing how all of the law and the prophets are fulfilled in Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, at the beginning of his sermon, he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, smoke and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about what's going to happen. What's going to happen is the Spirit of God is going to fall on the disciples. The disciples are going to impact the world. Then you're going to have a big war that takes place, a war that's consummated with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he then uses the very language that Jesus Christ used in the Olivet Discourse, which show what occurs when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed, when the very pretenders are done away with. And the problem always gets back to the same thing. It was the problem when Jesus was alive. Jesus was the antitype that fulfills temple, priest, and sacrifice. So Jesus, the antitype, is the temple in their midst. So remember where you have this incredible scene where Jesus cleanses the temple. And when he cleanses the temple, the Jews ask for a sign. What right do you have to cleanse this temple? And what does Jesus say? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up again in 3 days. The irony here is you have two temples standing there. You have a temple that's not built by human hands, Jesus Christ, and then you have a temple that is built by human hands, and Jesus is saying, destroy this temple, I will raise it up again in 3 days. Now, first and foremost, he points to his own resurrection. So he doesn't give them a sign, he gives them a prophecy. But even beyond that, he is pointing to something else. He is pointing to a time in which the temple will be destroyed because the people did not recognize Messiah in their midst. And Peter is talking about that. He's talking about the time that comes in which the gospel will go out, the kingdom will be inaugurated, but people will reject the kingdom, they'll continue with temple sacrifices, and Jesus will then appear in glory. And he uses apocalyptic language then for the judgment that will fall on the unbelievers and those that want to continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice. That's what's actually going on in the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy.
Okay. One last question kind of related to it a little bit. I noticed also that Peter referred to that being the last day. Was their perception of the last day, like in today's, like people think of the last days as future events versus it seemed like it, there in Peter, and then I recall also in First Peter, the one of the epistles he wrote, it seemed like he felt like he was in the last days.
Yeah, exactly. And that's exactly the point of what I have just been talking about, that you've just nailed it. The reaction here when the words last days are used by most people is end of the world. But you have to look at the context in which Jesus Christ uses the same language. Jesus has just left the temple. He's walking away. His disciples call his attention to its buildings. And he says, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." Well, the disciples later on catch Jesus in private, and they ask him, "When is this going to happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" They're asking him not about the end of the world, but they're asking him about the time in which sacrifices will end, the time in which the temple will be destroyed. They have not in their psyche at all a notion of the end of the world, but rather the very thing that Jesus Christ is prophesying. He's saying the temple is going to be destroyed. They want to know when. So the last days, in this sense, apply to that exact same framework. It applies to the time that the temple is going to be destroyed, that the age of sacrifice is going to end, and that the kingdom, which started small, is going to start and fill the world.
Wow, Hank, thank you very much. You've confirmed a lot of kind of pieces of the puzzle that I've been kind of meditating over, and, you know, that really encourages me. So thank you so very much.
Hey, you get it, CRISPR. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Jared, listening on KCIV in Fresno, California. Hi, Jared.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hey, I've been meeting Seventh-day Adventists quite a bit lately. And, you know, besides knowing that they observed the Saturday worship, what they would call the Sabbath, I just don't know too much about them. One guy gave me a book called The Great Controversy by Ellen White. And so just wanted to kind of get some input from you on them.
Well, they're not monolithic. They're multifaceted. There are Adventists who are thoroughly orthodox, and they embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And so you can, with those Adventists, debate secondary issues, but be unified around the essentials for which the martyrs shed their blood. But there are also Adventists who are thoroughly liberal, and they not only compromise and confuse, but consistently contradict essential Christian doctrines like the virgin birth or the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, even the infallibility of the Scriptures. And then there are a third group, and this is the group you probably run into the most. They're traditionalists, and they major on aberrant Adventist doctrines, doctrines like soul sleep or Sabbatarianism or the seer status of Ellen G. White. Now, obviously, in sharp distinction to soul sleep, as so often communicated in these traditionalist circles of the Adventists, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. And not only that, but God himself provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. So this whole notion of Sabbatarianism being the mark of the beast, if you have not embraced it and you're worshiping on Sunday, a lot of them will come up to you and say, "You have taken on the mark of the beast," they will argue vociferously for the notion that you're supposed to worship on Saturday and not on Sunday. And then one other point I think that is relevant is that Ellen G. White, she lived in the 1800s, I think she died in 1915, she claimed divine authority for her prophecies, but she was obviously wrong in a lot of the prophecies she's made, including when she prophesied that she herself would be alive at the second coming of Jesus Christ. I've written about this in one forum, cryptically or in abbreviated form, in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, but also if you go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, We have information on the prophecies of Ellen G. White and why those prophecies cannot be considered legitimate, because she claimed to fulfill certain prophecies, or claimed that certain prophecies would be fulfilled in her lifetime, and those prophecies were not fulfilled in her lifetime as she expected that they would be. Again, Adventism, written about in various forums. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We've also written about this in the Christian Research Journal, and as I said, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We'll be right back with more of your questions. Please don't touch that dial.
In 1993, Hank Hanegraaff released his award-winning, now classic book, Christianity in Crisis, carefully documenting the wildly distorted understanding of faith that millions of Christians embrace. In the 21st century, Christianity remains in crisis while the faith movement is expanding rapidly around the globe. And that is why Hank Hanegraaff has written an updated and expanded edition of this classic titled Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To say thank you for your faithfulness in partnering with the Christian Research Institute through your special gift of $100 or more, we'll send you a limited leather edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, personalized by Hank Hanegraaff. To join with the Christian Research Institute in changing lives around the world and request your copy of Christianity in Crisis, go online to equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Stay tuned. There's more of the Bible Answer Man coming up.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik Vanderbreggen's article Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Remain faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
millennial generation has been characterized as selfish, sexually permissive, and technologically addicted. Yet, a deeper exploration reveals a generation that has been raised and therefore shaped by the baby boomers. But like every generation since the dawn of time, millennials need to know that they are broken and sinful, and that they live in a universe created by a God so loving that He gave His only Son so that we may have life. Learn how you can reach this generation with the truth of the gospel when you subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Simply call 888-7000-274 or log on to equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll return to our callers. Next up is Kathy, listening on Bot Radio in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. My husband recently was diagnosed with Alzheimer's, and I've actually got two questions. The first one is, I've seen a lot of Alzheimer's patients lose touch with reality. They're unable to communicate. They're unable to express themselves. And I know that the mind not working is not a barrier to Christ being able to minister to your spirit. And so I'm looking for a little bit of comfort that when that time comes, if that happens, he won't just be a shell sitting there, isolated and alone.
Yeah. Well, you know, one of the things that I have to say at the outside here, Kathy, is that Christianity does not give us a peaceful way to come to terms with these kinds of difficulties, with Alzheimer's, with Parkinson's disease, with all kinds of things that happen to people as they grow older, not to mention the things that happen to people in general. Christianity never gives us a peaceful way to come to terms with those things. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome them through the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So life is messy in the meantime. Disease and decay and destruction and death, the maladies that happen to people throughout life are difficult, messy, and we are able to endure them and even have victory in them because we look forward to a time in which there'll be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. The old order of things will have passed away, and all things will become new. So I can't give you sort of a Pollyannish answer to this as though this is not going to be a difficult situation if it does come about. It will be a difficult situation, but you can look past that situation to the time where he will be in every way restored. His body and his soul will be perfectly restored. In fact, will be restored not just to a time prior to the advent of the horrors of Alzheimer's, but a time that he's never even experienced, because in the new heaven, new earth, his DNA is going to develop and flourish to complete perfection, and he will be what he would have been if sin had never entered the world. And that's what we look forward to. In the meantime, it's difficult. I just dealt with the death of my mother-in-law. She died of a massive heart attack on Christmas Day. I'll tell you, that was a very difficult circumstance. And you can come up with all kinds of trite platitudes, but the fact is it was messy, it was difficult, and you still continue to grieve in the midst of it, but you're able to overcome the grief with the hope of resurrection. That's the Christian worldview. That's what we cling to. That's our hope, and it's our guarantee because Christ has risen from the dead.
What I'm wondering is, you know, we don't need, correct me if I'm wrong, we don't need our brains, our own human thought abilities to worship God or to love God, or for God ministers to our spirits, is that right? He ministers to our, well, I'm wondering, without awareness, does God says he never leaves us, he never forsakes us, and when you don't have that awareness of your surroundings or anything, are you just there by yourself?
No, God can still minister to you, Kathy. God can still reach out to you. I mean, the mind, from a technical standpoint, the mind causes the physical synapses of the brain to fire. So there's a real relationship between the mind and the brain. And if the brain is not functioning properly, certainly your ability to be able to perceive things in the world and interact with other people and even interact with God in a cogent way where you can pray clearly or think clearly is inhibited. That's part of what comes with the disease. But again, there is a comfort in that God continues to minister in and through the person. There's a purpose for the life. Every breath still remains precious, and you look forward to the time of restoration.
But so God can still give him comfort.
Well, God can absolutely still give him comfort. God can minister in ways that are beyond our ability to fathom. He can comfort us in ways that we cannot comprehend or fully codify in thought.
Because I've been really struggling with how leaving someone to just sit for 10 or 12 years in a hospital bed when they can't do anything, I've been trying to figure out how that ties in with what I know to be true about God. I've been really struggling with it because I want to believe, I don't want to believe that this is happening to him to teach me something, that he, God wouldn't have him suffer to teach me, but that God's doing something in his life and maybe continuing to minister to his spirit and make him into whoever God wanted him to be. I don't know. I'm just looking for
the reality is, Kath,
of comfort that he's not all by himself in a dark place inside his body, that if Christ is in his heart, that Christ is still there with him.
Well, Christ is still there with him, for sure. But this does minister to you in ways and does affect you in ways. Kathy, I remember when my dad was dying. He had a fibrosing in the lungs that encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen. That was a very, very difficult kind of painful death where you literally are suffocating to death. And my dad was a speaker. And so it was very difficult for him to have everything taken away from him. And you would look at him struggling for just an ounce of oxygen. And I remember one day asking him, Dad, wouldn't you just like to go home and be with the Lord? And my dad said to me, no, every moment is precious. And we couldn't necessarily at the time see the value in my dad sitting there struggling, not being able to do what he formerly did, being a shell of himself. But I can tell you with 20/20 hindsight, I can look back not only on those words from my father, but also many other experiences during that time that shaped me in what I'm doing today. So that struggle, that difficulty will shape you in ways. There's another story that impacted me as an early Christian. It was a book called My Son Johnny, and the essential story about it is a young the birth of a baby affects a young woman in such a way that the baby is born not being able to show an ounce of love or even response to the mother, and she cares for that baby until the baby grows into a man, and her caring for that baby until the time that Johnny dies as a young man shapes her so profoundly that it bursts not only something in her heart which impacts the world, but in the heart of her husband as well that impacts the world, not only in the U.S., but around the world. Could never have imagined that in the circumstance itself, but the reality is God did something profound and beautiful, and so even in the ashes, there is new birth and resurrection and impact on the world. So I can assure you that I cannot explain to you exactly how that's going to work in your circumstance, but I can tell you that God is working redemptively in the circumstance, and that your ultimate hope, again, is that there is going to be a restoration. And without that hope, we have no hope, but with that hope, we can endure, we can persevere, and we can see the purposes of God in suffering.
Well, that leads me to the other part of my question. I'll make it fast. This has been going on for 8 years, trying to figure out what is it. The doctors didn't know, but they were certain it wasn't Alzheimer's, and then all of a sudden, boom, they decided 2 months ago that it was. And so he has been one of those people. I've heard Billy Graham say he doesn't know the day and the time he was saved, and that's how my husband's been. It's been a gradual learning and understanding, and it took a very long time, and now he's in a position where it's more of a hard attitude. He loves God. He loves Jesus. He knows he needs Jesus. He can't tell me what it means to be saved. When I ask him, have you ever asked Jesus to forgive your sins? He says, oh, yeah. And I'll ask him, can you get to heaven by being a nice guy? What do you need to get to heaven? I need Jesus. And I just wonder, I know it's not a formula. I know it's not specific words in a prayer. I know it's not a 2+2 kind of thing. You don't have to say the right words because the thief on the cross didn't make a big, long speech. Is it just a heart attitude of submission?
Well, I think
he can't tell me how he knows he's saved. Do I need...
No, I don't think you have to worry about his salvation as you've explained it, Kathy. As I said many times in the Bible Answer Man broadcast, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth. What he's communicated very clearly to you is that he wants and pursues a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that he can't codify that into a formula or into a particular thesis for you, I think you've already understood from the words that you've just expressed that he does pursue and want a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the one thing...
That's enough?
Yes. The one thing we know for certain is that those who want a relationship with Jesus Christ are never going to be turned away.
I just, I've heard so many times, not everyone, this is Lord, Lord. And I grew up in a church where, you said the prayer, and he's not done that. But he has with me. He can't even repeat after me. His speech was the first thing to go, and he has a hard time putting words together. And, he even told me a few months ago, he couldn't say baptized, but he wanted to get baptized, and he did. And I asked him over and over, does getting baptized take you to heaven? No. What takes you to heaven? I love Jesus. And I just didn't know if
Kathy,
he's one of those that says, Lord, Lord.
Kathy,
it's not enough.
That's not the situation with your husband at all. When Jesus says there are people that say, Lord, Lord, he's probably thinking about Judas, who did miracles and was able to communicate the gospel and drive out demons, but he loved the Lord. Lord's table, he didn't love the Lord. He liked what was the benefit of being around the Lord rather than really loving the Lord. That doesn't sound like the condition of your husband at all. I think you can rest in the fact that he has a relationship with Jesus Christ for time and for eternity. You can love him and you can be assured that you will know him in eternity as a result of the resurrection. Don't burden yourself with this. You have a husband that loves the Lord. He wants a relationship with Jesus Christ. The fact that he is not now capable of communicating that as you are capable of communicating that does not mean that he does not have a relationship with the Lord. You are going to spend this time with him. It'll be difficult, but you'll spend eternity with him as well. Hate to leave you on that note, Kathy. Hopefully it's a comfort to you. We are coming up to station break. We'll be right back with more.
The mission of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is clear: to defend the reliability of Scripture, give reasons for faith, and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord. In a world that is increasingly hostile to the gospel, we will not compromise for the sake of political correctness or popularity, but we are determined to stand for truth no matter what the cost. If this uncompromising devotion to truth resonates with you, won't you please join us? We depend on faithful monthly supporters to continue this crucial charge God has entrusted us with. To join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, just call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return after this.
biblical illiteracy is the biggest problem in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, our mission is to remedy that woeful situation. One of the ways we've endeavored to do this is by compiling some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast onto one CD. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is a resource that'll give you the answers you need when faced with tough questions. Always Prepared covers topics such as the Trinity, Mormonism, eschatology, the inerrancy of Scripture, divorce and remarriage, Islam, and much more. Be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have when you order Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, on audio CD by calling the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-274 or by logging on to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. Now available in softcover, you can order by calling 888-7000-CRI or by going online to equip.org. When friends ask difficult questions about God and Christianity, when skeptics raise seemingly devastating objections to the Bible, and when coworkers are searching for truth in all the wrong places, how can you be prepared to defend what you believe and shine the light of truth in a dark world? It takes getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you. Always Prepared, Answers from God's Word, is an audio CD that we've put together of some of the most important questions and answers from the Bible Answer Man broadcast, designed to prepare you with the answers you need. To order Always Prepared on audio CD for a gift to the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-274 or go to equip.org. But now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick reminder that we started a countdown with Harold Camping in his prophecy that the end of the world is almost here, that God will bring Judgment Day on May 21st, 2011. I think that when I first started focusing on this, we had 233 days left, according to the prophecy of Harold Camping. Now we only have 113 days left. So in 113 days, we'll once again recognize a false prophet in our midst who does not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and as a result of that, is making predictions that have no basis in reality. Of course, as I've pointed out, Harold Camping is not a Johnny-come-lately with these kinds of prophecies. He's been doing it before. He prophesied that September 6, 1994, the end would be there and no one else could be saved. So after September 6, 1994, no one could be saved, according to Harold Camping. Of course, that didn't work out very well, and now he's got his new date, May 21st, 2011. It won't work out any better. These prophecy pundits need to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth, as opposed to making predictions and using sensationalism and sophistry and script torture to make their adherents salivate. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Nick. He's listening on KLCV in Lincoln, Nebraska. Hi, Nick.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I totally agree with you on Harold Camping, by the way. I was just wondering what you thought about life after death, the soul after the body dies.
We believe in life after life after life. When we die, the soul can continue to exist apart from the body. In fact, this relates to the caller, Kathy, just before the break. The brain may facilitate thinking, but you don't think with your brain. The mind is not reducible to the brain. The mind is an aspect of the soul and survives the death of the body. And this is seen in passages that teach that there is a disembodied intermediate state. We're absent from the body, present with the Lord. And we continue
Which verse is that one found
at? Philippians 1:23.
What's that?
Philippians 1:23.
Philippians 1:23.
Yeah, and there are many other passages like that which make clear that after you die, you have conscious existence. The one that's most noteworthy from my perspective is Luke chapter 16, where you have a rich man die and Lazarus, the beggar, by his gate also dies, and both of them end up in conscious existence, and they are experiencing, on the one hand, bliss, and on the other hand, torment. And so they have conscious awareness, even though they are apart from their body. They're absent from the body.
In Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6, are you familiar with this one? It says, for the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten.
Yeah.
Also, their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished.
Right.
Never more will they have a share in anything done under the sun.
Yeah, and that's the point. And I'm so glad you read the whole context, even though I was trying to interrupt you. You were doing what I needed to do. But at any rate, the context then gives you the answer, doesn't it? The dead know nothing that is happening on earth. They do, however, know what is happening in heaven, and you see that in various passages. So this text simply refers to man in relationship to the present life. It does not have reference to the life to come. And again, there are many passages like that. There's the Philippians 1:23 passage where Paul says, I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is much better. Or the 2 Corinthians 5 passage, home in the body means absent from the Lord. Absent from the body means to be at home in the Lord. Again, many different passages that point to the reality that we have conscious existence after we die. But we're looking forward, even in that state, to the ultimate resurrection, where the body and soul are reunited again at the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Do you believe that that when the soul goes to heaven, you said that it doesn't really know what's going on Earth?
Yeah, I do believe that.
Oh.
I believe you have conscious existence and awareness in the presence of God, but you don't know what is going on earth. You only know what's going on in the heavenly realms. In other words, the point is, when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That's not a locational statement. That's a relational statement. So you're having a relationship with the Lord that we cannot fathom now. But it's still incomplete, because until the time that Jesus Christ returns, the body and soul will not be together again. When he does return, the soul returns to the body, and you become distinctly human again. What does it mean to be human? It means to be a body-soul unity. When a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth to only a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity. And that's how it will be in the resurrection when Jesus Christ returns. Remember where he says, do not be amazed at this, the time is coming when all who are in the grave will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be eternally condemned. At that point, we will be body-soul unities again for all eternity.
That's what I was going to ask you. I wasn't believing that that when God comes again, the soul goes back to the body. I mean, why would it go to heaven and come back to the body? Because it says that God will come to the earth and raise the dead.
Right.
And, I mean, their lives will come back to them. And, I mean, throughout the Bible, it refers to a soul also being a life. And, throughout all the texts in the Bible, it seems like the soul will not go anywhere. I mean, when you're dead, it's like you're sleeping. I mean, it says that, when you're in the ground, it's like a sleep.
Well, I'm arguing that that's not the case. What I'm arguing is that there are lots of verses in the Bible that make it clear that that is not the case. Not just verses, but whole passages. That's why I pointed to Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Moses appears on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. The martyred souls cry out from under the altar, how long, O Lord? So you have ample warrant for believing that there is conscious existence after the soul leaves the body. But you also, in a Christian worldview, do not have a platonic view of what happens in resurrection. You have a very physical view. When Jesus Christ rose, he rose physically from the dead, and he is the earnest of our resurrection as well. One of the reasons we bury in a Christian motif as opposed to cremating is because burial points to the resurrection of the body and points to what we as Christians hold fast to, and that is the body will be restored. It will be resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. But the body and the brain is animated by the soul. Or the spirit. I mean, the two words that are used to communicate the non-corporeal, the incorporeal, the non-physical aspect of humanity. But we are raised as human beings, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and that means both the physical and the metaphysical aspect of our humanity will exist for all eternity in the presence of God. Paul's statement regarding whether in the body or out of the body shows that Paul believed in disembodied consciousness.
Can I ask you one more question?
Yes, you can.
When Moses died and God raised him again and then brought him to heaven, did his soul go to heaven and then come back down to earth and inhabit Moses' body and then bring him back?
Well, no. Moses was like every other person. There have been people that have been resuscitated, but never anyone that has been resurrected except Jesus Christ. He is the first fruit of the resurrection of those who will be resurrected in the end on the last day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So Moses died just like everyone else died. He's absent from the body. He's present with the Lord. And he is awaiting, just like Enoch, just like Abraham, just like all of the patriarchs, he's awaiting the resurrection, which has not taken place yet. Even Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was resuscitated, but he went the way of all flesh. Even after Jesus Christ resuscitated him, after he had been dead for 4 days, he again died. He, too, therefore, is awaiting the ultimate resurrection, the restoration of body and soul for all eternity.
What do they do in heaven?
Well, it's not a matter of what you're doing. It's a matter of who you're with. That's why I say it's not a locational term. Souls don't have awareness. They have awareness, but they don't have awareness. They don't have location or extension in space. So when we talk about where, it's kind of like asking what the color blue tastes like. It's a category mistake.
Mm-hmm.
We can ask who he's with. We can't ask where he is. Heaven, in the sense of a disembodied spirit, is being in the presence of the Lord. And again, the statement has not to do with location, but relation. He's in special fellowship with the Lord. Once the soul returns to the body, then the soul will have locational qualities again, because the soul will be where the body acts.
Thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And the reason I spent a little time with that is it's an important issue. I find so many people, when they have a loved one that dies, have little concept of what happens to that loved one. Where is that loved one? What's going to happen? Are they raised with a spirit body in the interim? There are a lot of different views. Are they going to be like Casper the ghost strumming a harp on a cloud? No, in the Christian faith, we're very Platonic. We believe in the physical resurrection of the universe. It's now groaning in travail, but it's awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. But so are our bodies, awaiting liberation from bondage to decay. That's the hope of resurrection. It's the hope for Kathy, who called and has a husband who is struggling with Alzheimer's. That's the hope for you and me. It is the ultimate hope. Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with death. It gives us something far greater, a way to overcome death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour. If you're hanging on, I'll get to your question. If you want to ask a question, start dialing this number right now, 888-ASK-HANK. You can dial that for the next hour.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer difficult Bible questions, and strengthen believers in their walk with the Lord. To find resources to help you, log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible.
Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read.
Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y, or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information that points unmistakably
unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.